And let us turn in our Bibles to the second to last book in the Bible, Jude. We'll be reading the whole of the book of Jude, the single chapter. We'll be looking specifically at verses 1 through 13 as our sermon text this morning, but we want to read the whole of the book because it is a fairly consistent unity. Just we would be here till noon if we spent the whole time that it would be required to preach through it. So I thought in interest of peace and harmony and a few other things, we ought to break it up a little bit. So let us read together the word of our God from Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto the darkness, unto the judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, and over to the after, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your love, in your feasts of charity, when they feast upon with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wherewith without fruit, who twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that they that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches with which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue in our series of the smaller books of the Bible, we look this morning at the first verses of Jude. We consider the first 13 verses and we consider the condemnation which God has set out and given examples for us of in church history, in biblical history. As we look at those examples, we are reminded as well that there are those even today which desire to subvert the gospel and with stealth to corrupt as many as they possibly can, as Paul says elsewhere. He says that they would try to corrupt even the elect if it were possible. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the judgment which shall come upon those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, who do not turn from their evil ways, we must stand amazed. We must realize that the Scripture tells us we are to fear God. And brothers and sisters, we have in our text for this morning many reasons for that. Our God, the Scripture says, is a consuming fire. And so let us look at God's Word under the theme, the condemnation of God lays upon those who will not turn from their evil ways. The condemnation of God lays upon those who will not turn from their evil ways. In verses 1 and 2, we want to take a look at the salutation. In verses 3 and 4, we are called to contend for the faith. In verses 5 through 7, we see warnings from God's dealings with sinners past. And verses 8 through 13 show us the characteristics of depraved teachers. So first of all, we want to take a look at the salutation that Jude writes. Jude, the brother of James, possibly the Lord's brother. Galatians 1:19. But I saw none others of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And so we put two and two together here. We read, if so, then he had a change of heart. Previously, we read in Matthew 3:31-35 that he had followed Jesus to corral the fact that Jesus was preaching and teaching all over the place. We read in Mark 3:31 and following, and his brothers and mother came and standing outside sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Forever who does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and mothers. For those who are and hear about the Catholic Mary doctrine that she was immaculately conceived and had only one son, Jesus, here is abundant evidence that she had other children. And Jude then calls himself a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude focuses on God's call, sanctification, and preservation of believers. We must realize who calls us to believe. That God continues to sanctify us, the continuing lifelong process of dying to sin and becoming alive to Christ. That it is God who preserves us. As we know of ourselves, we would follow the broad road which leads to destruction. We see in verse 2 the apostolic greeting, mercy, peace, and love. Now, it's not exactly the same as Paul's, but it is the same idea of what God gives to us as those who believe on His name. And so we see Jude's salutation, who Jude is. Now we see that he calls us to contend for the faith, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have the fellowship of salvation. This is the focus of this book. Well, we might say, well, then why are we talking so much about these evil people that creep in and try to subvert the gospel? We're going to see that in our fourth point this morning. Well, we've got to get there. We see the unity that is in the church is broken up by those who instead desire their own glory and their own good. We read in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And so we have a fellowship concerning the faith, as opposed to those who would creep on in unnoticed, verse 4, whose condemnation is predestinated beforehand. We are, as fellow Christians, to contend, to strive, to debate, to struggle for the faith. Not just sit around on our easy chairs, say, well, God's almighty, I don't have to worry about it. We are to contend, to fight for the fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are to fight against ungodly twisters. Notice, they are already in the church. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, verse 4, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Notice they are trying to spy out our liberty, the grace, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. We'll look at that in a couple of moments here. They were marked out for condemnation, 1 Peter 2 verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, our text says. License for lewdness. They say, well, God's gracious. I don't have to worry about it. I can live however I want to. God's grace is undeserved favor. Certainly, we're never going to deserve God's grace. But that doesn't give us the right to misuse it. Now, specifically, this speaks about sexual sin, and we're going to see even more of that as we consider Sodom and Gomorrah in a few moments. But we must understand that this is denying our only Lord, instead putting our faith in ourselves. 2 Peter 2 verse 1, I should note, we're going to see a fair amount of Peter, and specifically 2 Peter, as we look at the sermon. 2 Peter seems to be fairly parallel with Jude. Now, it certainly has more in it, and it sometimes I sadly see that those who translate Jude try to make the wording similar in English. It's not always similar, and so I'm going to be bringing some of that out. I don't want to spend a lot of time as we go over it, but at the same time, we need to realize that God's Word doesn't speak just, how shall I say it? It is a unity, but as we have the Gospels, which focus in from different perspectives on Christ's ministry, so also things like this, where we have similar books, they don't always say exactly the same words, and yet, like having stereo vision, we don't say, well, one eye is good, I can see everything I need to. I don't need two eyes, get rid of it. We have different books that show us more fully what God is speaking about here. And so we have ungodly twisters, twisting the Word of God, turning grace, twisting it into license for lewdness, denying our only Lord, our God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2 verse 1, But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. We are to fight. We are to contend for the faith. God not only ordains the end, He ordains how it comes to pass. And God uses each one of us to contend as Christians for that faith. And we are to take warnings then and bring warnings from God's dealings with sinners past. We see that salvation and destruction is in God's hand. Now what happened to the Israelites? They put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses in Egypt. And the Lord passed over, if we remember. What happened to those who didn't trust? We read about that in retrospect in 1 Corinthians 10, 5-10. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Salvation and destruction is in God's hands. They were given the opportunity, the Israelites, but they preferred sin. They held to sin. The same picture is given to us of the angels, verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. The fallen angels, demons, who left their calling of service to God, God reserves them in chains for the final judgment, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, he continues, how much more shall he not spare us? God sets before us Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of His judgment, a specimen of God's eternal judgment. We read the vengeance of eternal fire. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. We get a reminder of what was going on in Sodom. They were given over, and actually it says, giving themselves over to fornication, to sexual immorality, and even worse, going after other flesh. I don't even want to mention what that means, but it involves things that are not human. We have a culture which glorifies immoral sex. The TV spends all of its time virtually. We hear Christians saying, well, kids are going to do it anyway. We might as well help them do it safely. Instead of declaring the judgment of God on sexual immorality. I have to say, the process of registering with the hospital to have a baby is horrifying. I guess I knew, as you start filling out forms, that these things were possible. But the form asking all these questions about parentage, who it was, just for the purpose of identifying the father of the child, just really blew my cork, you can ask my wife. It's horrifying just to think about the things that go on. And as we look then at Sodom and Gomorrah, we are to see God's judgment. Notice He doesn't spend much time on it. And I don't want to either. Giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. God will judge. And one must see what God has done and what He will do in judgment against those who do not turn from their evil ways to faith in Jesus Christ. We have a world that loves this stuff. And brothers and sisters, we must be careful to stand against it. And so we see as well then in verses 8 through 13 the characteristics of these depraved teachers. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. They despise the flesh, looking back at what we've seen. Sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. They reject God. They speak evil of dignitaries. It's one of those places where we have to be careful actually to look at the Greek. They blaspheme the glories, speaking of God and His glory. Exodus 22:28, you shall not revile God. They argue about the unknown. We see this thing about Michael the archangel in verse 9. When contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now we see Michael and the devil arguing concerning the body of Moses, whose grave is unknown because God buried him. We read in Deuteronomy 34, verse 6, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, God, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Michael, the archangel, didn't argue the point to the ground, but relied on God's judgment against the lies and foolishness of the devil. We must be careful and ready to admit that we don't know everything. Instead of arguing about a significant point and being blaspheming in it, durst not bring against him a railing, that's an untrue accusation. Now we can be assured that while we don't know everything, God and God's Word explains things in this world much better than other ideas do. And so when certainly there are questions, we don't understand the whole, yet we must understand that God's Word is far greater and explains things far better than when we come up with man's ideas. And that's what he says. These speak evil, verse 10, of those things which they do not know. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. They speak evil of what they don't know, relying on themselves as brute beasts. If I can't understand it, it can't be. I become the measure. What I can see, what I can understand. 2 Peter 2:12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Instead of relying upon God's Word. It's always interesting. I love science, as you probably know. And it's amazing what we can see in the world. And yet science so often is used in the service of man. And when we do it that way, we're doing it wrong. When we do it in the service of God, when we check our assumptions with God's Word, science works a lot better. That's the glory, that's the amazing thing about it. We can study this world. I'm preparing my lecture for camp next week. And one of the things we have to do, according to the cultural mandate in Genesis 1:18, is we're to subdue this world. We're to use it. I'll guarantee we haven't even begun to tap the depths of what God has put into this world. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider what God has done, instead of looking at ourselves and saying, if I can't understand it, it can't be, we are to say, glory be to God Almighty who created all things good and to be used for His glory. To show forth His praise as we saw in the canons of Dort this morning. They follow in the error of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Cain envied Abel, we read in Genesis 4, verses 6 through 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Cain's countenance had fallen because God had accepted the sacrifice of Abel and not of his. Again, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, 2 Peter 2:15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Looking very similar to what we looked at in the canons of Dort this morning in Matthew 13. Loving the things of this world, loving importance. Korah, Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? They wanted to be important. They wanted the preeminence. Brothers and sisters, we have to realize where God places us is where we need to be. We don't have to fight to have the preeminence. We have to serve God as He has provided for us to serve Him. We are not to place ourselves in judgment over what God has done. We are responsible for how we use it. Whether it is much, whether it is little, whether it is easy, whether it is hard times, our responsibility is for how we use it. Not to rail and to fight against what God has done in His world. Now these men, who are depraved teachers, we read in verses 12 and 13, their presence interferes with Christian fellowship. That's why we have to be careful to use the office of the keys, as the Catechism calls it. We read in verses 12 and 13, these are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wherewith without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Spots. That's one of those places where I disagree with the translation again. Spots on their love feasts, or feasts of charity. Again, a little difficulty there. That word there is rocky shores. With the idea that your ship breaks up on them. You have a crash. That's what Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians. Who have made shipwreck of the faith. Same idea. These have their attributes. They have these attributes. And they are serving only themselves instead of God. We see these feasts of charity. The word there is the same word again that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. The love of feasts. Which he's talking about communion. Yes, I know the Corinthians weren't doing it very well. But it's the idea behind it. The idea here is the communion, the Lord's Supper. Because of their presence, the fellowship of believers with one another and with God is interfered with and can even be broken up. I've seen that sadly in my short life in churches in our own denomination. When someone wants the preeminence and serves only themselves. Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 82. Are they then also to be admitted to the supper who show themselves by their confession and life to be unbelieving and ungodly? No. For thereby the covenant of God is profaned and His wrath provoked against the whole congregation. Therefore, the Christian church is bound according to the order of Christ and His apostles to exclude such persons by the office of the keys until they amend their lives. It's not a fun thing to think about, brothers and sisters. Jude is a sobering book. And yet, brothers and sisters, as we continue, as we consider Jude, the focus is on the fellowship of the brothers and sisters in Christ. So what he says, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, the fellowship of salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you to exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith. The church isn't always going to be easy. But brothers and sisters, we are to contend against those who fight against Christ for their own good, even though we know that they fight for their own destruction. And so as we look at the world around us, as we look at one another in the church, we don't say, well, who's got the problem? Jude says they're going to show themselves. And I'm not going to worry. That's not the question. The question is, when troubles arise, we are to contend earnestly for the Word of God once delivered to the saints, the salvation given to us for God's church, for that unity in Christ Jesus of salvation. Amen. Let us rise and bow before our God in our prayer of application, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. O Lord our God, we thank You that You have promised that You will build Your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. We look at Your Word this morning and we are reminded that it's not going to sit back though and not fight. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have the courage given by You to contend, to fight earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. We pray, O Lord, that we would have fellowship, the true fellowship of faith together here. We thank You for Your grace to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, that we might always more and more send forth Your Word, calling those who are in error to the wondrous gospel, to the good news of salvation freely given through faith, through the perfect sacrifice of Your Son. We pray, O Lord, that You would bless us, strengthen us by Your Word, for we ask it for Christ's name alone, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.